Judaism, Islam, and heresies originating within the church itself are all alike viewed as a contempt of God's word. A breathtaking collection of different viewpoints encompassed within one phrase. Our church, along with others, has a historic tradition of rejection of Jewish belief, which goes beyond mere theological disagreement, but approaches anti-Semitism. Huh? It's anti-Semitic to proselytize Jews. Did you know that? Leave the Jews alone. Quote, 1662 edition. Let us pray for the faithless Jews that our God and Lord would take away the veil from their hearts that they also may acknowledge Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't that a wonderful statement? It certainly is. Not for the Anglican Church today. Can't do that. Almighty God, who deniest not thy mercy even unto the faithless Jews, graciously hear our prayers, which we offer for the blindness of this people, that they, acknowledging the light of the truth, may be delivered from their darkness. That's solid theology. And now listen to the Anglican Church. Christians born into a post-Holocaust age now know the disastrous and evil consequence of this ancient mentality. Woo! Now the church is responsible for Dachau, Auschwitz, Belsen, and Buchenwald. Because the church said, Jews need to be saved. We shall one day have to answer for this before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You will have to answer for this before the throne of Jesus Christ. It's blasphemy. And it's coming out of your churches. It's the latest entry into the theological horse race. Get into the ecumenical world. It was Jesus who said, there should be one fold and one shepherd. Is that true? Not one fold and multiple shepherds. Buddha, Mohammed, Zoroaster, Confucius, and everybody else. One fold, one shepherd, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. That's biblical theology. Why should we apologize for it? You are either a legitimate child of God by being born of the Holy Spirit, or the book of Hebrews says you are a bastard. And you are a child of the devil. People say, does it really say that? Yes, it really does say that, and the Greek is even nastier. I was being kind with the Queen's English. The Greek is even worse. And if you read the book of Acts, and Philip's translation particularly, you'll find in the book of Acts that the apostles, and he translates it accurately, often spoke in colloquialisms to communicate their feelings, and they really didn't care what anybody thought. Good example. Remember when Peter was in conflict with the sorcerer, the man who said he believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior, and then he came to Peter privately when he saw people speaking in tongues, and he said, here's money. Give me this power that on whoever I put my hands, they may receive the Holy Spirit. King James Bible and most modern translations are so careful at this point. They say, your money perish with you if you think you can buy the gifts of God. But Peter was not an English editor. Peter was a Galilean fisherman. I will tell you what he said. Ready? To hell with you and your money if you think you can buy the gift of God. And that came from the Holy Spirit. You say, does God talk that way? I'd hate for you to read some passages in Hebrew in the Old Testament to find out what he really said to the Jews. We have muffled it in English. And we have pussyfooted around it in Greek. But the text is as direct and powerful as you could want it. Some of you are sitting out there cringing. You're saying, oh, I mean, this guy has really stepped over the edge. This guy is a professor of biblical studies who reads the language, and I'm telling you that's what it says. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, it's there. We got to get back to the good old-fashioned method of telling it like it is and stop playing word games with God, because he didn't play any word games with us. If you do not repent, you will all likewise perish. Is that clear? He that believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he that will not obey the Son will never see life, but the wrath of God continues to abide upon him. Tribulation, anguish, and wrath upon every soul that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile, and glory, honor, and peace to those that do righteousness. Is that biblical? Now, you're probably upset about this. I saw some of the twitches in your faces. I want you to know that I prayed about this very carefully, and I could care less. The only thing that really makes a difference is I tell you the truth. Is that not right? This is the truth. You're in terrible danger. And you're in danger from men with white collars and crosses around their necks, pontificating in your pulpits and theological seminaries and representing the Christian church, when they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their earthly shame. I speak of my colleagues, men who know better, and this man knows better. He's already told us that. Let us pray for the faithless Jews, says the Anglican Church in 1662, that our God and Lord would take away the veil from their hearts, they may acknowledge Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that Christian theology? Is the veil over Israel's eyes, or isn't it? Are they lost in their transgressions and their sins unless they repent? Yes. Not long ago, I got in great trouble in California. Now, it's difficult to get in trouble in California. California, as I said last year, is the only state in the United States that's mentioned in the Bible. You never knew that. You'll find it in the Song of Solomon. When you go home, look it up. It says, Solomon planted a garden of the nuts. We've got more nuts and fruits per square inch than anybody in the world. We have the seventh strongest economy in the world. Did you know that? The state of California, the most populous state in the union, has the seventh greatest economy in the world. Not the states, the world. Massive economy and affluency. And we breed more kinds of fruits and nuts than Carter has pills. And I got in trouble in the midst of all that. For 10 years, people have been saying, why don't you go on the program Religion on the Line, conducted by a Jewish moderator, which has a rabbi and a priest and a minister every week? Why don't you write them? Why don't you call them? Why don't you get on the air? I said, no. If God opens the door for me, I'll go. But I have too many other things to do. Well, 5 months ago, telephone call came. We have received all kinds of letters saying, why don't you have Dr. Walter Martin on your program, Religion on the Line, listened to by more Jews and more people in Los Angeles than any other program. Number one program. Sunday night. 2 hours long. Discussion. Well, they called me. Would you like to appear on our program? I said, love it. All you get on that program every week is the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, the neighborhood of Los Angeles. That's all you get. Rubbish compounded with rubbish. So I said, what's the topic going to be? They said, the topic we're going to discuss tonight, you're there, is religion. Is it divisive? I said, fine, wonderful. So I got on the air. And it's a call-in program. The panel is all there. Roman Catholic professor, rabbi, Jewish moderator, and me, the rabble-rouser. Well, they made their opening statement, and the priest made a beautiful statement. Butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. The rabbi made a statement. Everybody was God's child. Hugs and kisses for everybody. And then me. I said, religion, and I'm speaking now particularly of Christianity, is the most divisive force in the world. Jesus Christ is the divisive reconciler. He divides men because he demands obedience and faith. And he reconciles men through that faith. He is God's divisive reconciler. And Jesus said, I do not come to send peace, but a sword to divide the families. Well, the fat was in the fire. And we started off. And it was hammer and tongs for the next hour. Back and forth. The priest kept very quiet. Because I kept citing Catholic theologians. So he couldn't shut me up because I was quoting him. The only one who was giving me a hard time was the rabbi and the moderator. Finally, at a point in the broadcast, you can hear it, we have the tapes of it. And at the point in the broadcast, the rabbi says that the most important thing to understand is you can't interpret the law of God without the oral tradition of the Jews. And I said, I can't understand how you can make a statement like that. I said, when Jesus Christ condemned your oral tradition and said that you void the law of Moses with your traditions. You don't let Torah speak. You speak through your traditions. And he condemned that. And the rabbi said, well, he said, we do have differences between his interpretation and ours. I said, yes, and that's why you crucified him. That did it. He looked at me, he said, what did you say? I said, I don't mean to imply that you personally were involved. I said, I was using you as a plural. I said, but it's very clear that some Jews living at the time of Jesus of Nazareth delivered him to death when in fact they knew he was innocent and the Romans crucified him. Rabbi said, the Romans crucified Jesus of Nazareth, not the Jews. I said, you're perfectly right. The Romans drove in the nails, but the Jews put him into the hands of the Romans. And your guilt at that time was greater than the Romans. He said, well, we don't accept that. That sounds like anti-Semitism. They always drag out that word, anti-Semitism, and you're supposed to wither and curl up and turn up your toes and say, heavens to Betsy. I don't want you to think for a moment that I'm anti-Semitic. That's what I expect. Well, it was getting late and I was a little tired. I guess patience ran out. And I said, you know, I'm sick to death of this attitude. I said, all you guys want to do is climb up on Pontius Pilate's balcony and wash your hands in his basin and say, not me, not me, not me. I said, I prefer to believe the Supreme Court of Israel, which, when it tried Adolf Eichmann for war crimes, convicted and hung him. And when it was pointed out in the trial that Adolf Eichmann never personally killed one single Jew, your Supreme Court of Israel said, and I quote you, he that delivers an innocent man to death is more culpable than he which executes. That is why we will execute Adolf Eichmann. I said, out of your own mouth, you condemn yourselves. You delivered an innocent man to death, and your guilt is greater than the Romans. Jesus said so. He that delivered you, me to you, has the greater sin. Well, the last half hour of the program was a madhouse. And I said, don't you pull this anti-Semitic garbage on me. I said, because I have a record before you were around of championing the cause of Israel and maintaining vigorously that Israel has a place in world destiny and that we should support them and protect them. That's not anti-Semitic. I said, but you're trying to get me to rewrite the New Testament so your conscience will feel good. Well, I'm not going to rewrite it. The scripture says you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. It was a wild night. the Jewish Journal wrote me up. And the opening lines of the journal's article says that we were back again in the ancient days of anti-Semitism, and I had called them Christ killers. Never used the term. Never. I did say, though you did not personally crucify Jesus of Nazareth, today, if you hear the gospel and reject him, you participate in that crucifixion. Jew or Gentile, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The editor of the Jewish Journal wrote the article, and I wrote him a letter, 3.5 pages long. He got it, read it, called me up. He said, I've never received a letter like this before. Could I do another interview and another story? I said, certainly. Come on down. So he came down with his yarmulke on, sat in my office, and I evangelized him for 3 hours. I don't know what he's going to write. But he came to the conclusion I was not anti-Semitic. I think this is what did it. I said, do you know how many people in the United States who are Christians support Israel? I said, about 10 times as many as there are Jews. And I said, they all agree with what I said on the air that night. The fastest way for you to run the flag up the pole and get a reaction is to condemn me, because you just condemned all historic Christianity, and now you have real problems. You didn't have them before, but you've got them now. He said, you think there are that many evangelicals? I said, there are better than 53 million evangelicals in the United States, and they all believe that the Jews at that time were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. I said, if you doubt it, why don't you poll our seminaries? We are the largest single religious force in the United States. And that's true. We do not realize the power God has given us to speak. We don't use it. We do not use the power of God. We shrink from confrontation. Whatever happened to onward Christian soldiers? Whatever happened to rise up, O men of God? Whatever happened to stand up for Jesus? The people today who are talking about standing on the promises of God are mostly sitting on the premises of the church and doing nothing else. Now, some of you will be upset by the things that I'm saying. Some of you will be disturbed. Some of you will think that I'm tactless. If you think I'm bad, read the Apostle Paul. I'm mild compared to him. If you really want to find somebody that's a lot worse than I am, read the 8th chapter of John. Jesus of Nazareth makes me look like a kindergarten teacher when it comes to telling it like it is. He told them, you will seek for me, you will not find me, you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. I am from above, you are from beneath. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. That's Christ. Everybody wants the Jesus that's forever kissing babies. Everybody wants the Jesus that's feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. Everybody wants the Jesus that works miracles and gives the Sermon on the Mount. Nobody wants to face the Christ who says, come to me or perish. Because that upsets people. Good. The church should get back to upsetting people. The church should get back to turning the world upside down. Amen. The Book of Alternative Services of the Anglican Church marks a radical departure from the insupportable theology of malice. You like that? What is the theology of malice? That Jews are lost without Jesus. That's malice. It is an insupportable theology of malice. Really? Well, here's some more malice for you. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved, Jesus Christ. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. How many Pentecostals are here tonight? I don't hear enough of you. Good grief, you should be jumping to your feet right now. You have prophetic messages on the basis of what you're hearing, because this you don't hear very often. And the reason you don't hear it very often is because in the Christian church, We have become extremely defensive. Well, let's stop being defensive. The best defense is a good offense. Listen again, page 190. The silence of the new rites on the matter of various evangelistic attempts to convert Jews to Christianity is a testimony to the new sensitivity of Anglicans in the aftermath of the century's racial Holocaust. See how nice we are? Because 6 million Jews got killed, which incidentally he says is our fault. We're going to rewrite it so that we don't attempt to convert the Jews anymore. Instead, we recognize this great fountainhead of faith and we ignore the gospel. Where the prayer book expressed a theology of exclusion of other faiths, did you get that sentence? The prayer book expressed a theology of exclusion of other faiths. Indeed it does, and so does the Bible. Jesus said in John 10, all who came before me were misunderstood persons. No. All who came before me had the right motives. No. All who came before me were doing the best they could with the evidence they had. No. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. And the sheep didn't listen to them. I, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Zoroaster, not Confucius, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. No man takes my life from me. This command I have received from my Father. Anybody else ever say that in history? Anybody else in history ever say, destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up? Anybody else in history ever say, you're going to kill me, but I'll be back in 3 days? Buddha, Mohammed, Zoroaster, Confucius, and the religious leaders and gurus of earth share one common tradition. They're dead. And they stayed there. But Jesus said, I'll be back. And because I live, you will live also. Amen. Christianity is the faith of a living Savior, not an empty tomb. Praise God. And because of that, there is glory. There is immortality. There is eternal life. There is hope. And there's a message. And there is the power of the Spirit and the authority of the Scriptures. And these hypocrites will learn it someday. But until they do, we have to do it. You know why there's been a charismatic renewal in the United States? There has been. You know why? Because the clergy became so corrupt that God passed over the clergy and went to the layman. He's not going to be thwarted by doctors of divinity and professors in theological seminaries. If they won't listen, you will. And he will take the shoe clerks like D.L. Moody, and he will take the salesmen like Percy Crawford, and he will take the evangelists and the guys that are nothing, and he'll breathe on them with his spirit, and from nothing he will create the power of the gospel. Because he delights to take the things that are nothing to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh will ever glory in the presence of God. The rites do not attempt to dictate to God how the promised salvation shall come about. We know how the promised salvation will come about. You must be born again. That's how it comes about. It is a nuance which allows a place for men and women of other traditions to be included in God's design, but not necessarily joining the church. All of you are God's children. Ollie, ollie, oxen free. Everybody come in. Forget the cross. Forget God's word. Forget the Lamb of God who shed his blood for us. Everybody's going to get there on their own private little train. Hell will freeze over before that happens. Again, modern Christians realize that they are not the sole religious occupants of the planet, and that a new sensitivity is required to members of other religious traditions. This tension does not in any way reduce the centrality of Christ. Did you hear that? This is known as double think, which precedes double talk, which precedes damnation. Listen to it again. It's magnificently written. Satan himself couldn't have written it better. Christians realize they are not the sole religious occupants of the planet, and that a new sensitivity is required to members of other religious traditions. This tension does not in any way reduce the centrality of Christ in the mystery of God's redemption. The Book of Alternative Services expresses the historic Christian commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior of the world. That's double talk. We're not the only occupants of the planet. We've got to be sensitive to other people. We have to understand that they have ways of salvation too. But Jesus Christ is still the Savior. The universal character of the atonement wrought by God through the death and resurrection of Christ is not thereby diminished. But the claim is not made that all people everywhere must come into the church in order to be saved. Got that? We are not diminishing the centrality of Christ. But you don't really need him to be saved. The new rites are careful to pray for the love of Christ to be planted in every heart, a possibility which is in principle open to members of other religious traditions. This does not relativize the centrality of Christ, nor does it minimize the dignity of other world religions. The way to the kingdom is through Christ, and because of Christ, the new rites maintain simply, that sounds wonderful. The way to the kingdom is Christ. Boy, is that great. Now listen. The new rites maintain simply that all who are baptized into Christ and follow him in faith are made heirs of the promises of God revealed in the Scripture. Wonderful. Now listen to the next sentence. It does not make the claim that those who are not baptized do not enter the kingdom. Whee! That's called talking out of both sides of your mouth. Theologians are very good at this. In fact, there is some serious doubt as to whether or not theologians and attorneys can be saved. Page 192 tells us that we are in post-Christendom. Did you know that? Do you understand that? We are in the post-Christian era. Why does he say that? Because that's where he is. That's where the Anglicans are. That's where the Episcopalians are. That's where the denominations are. That's where they all are in the World Council and the National Council of Churches. They're in the post-Christian era because they have retained the form of Christianity and they have bled it of all its substance so that they can use our vocabulary, our Bible, and the name of our Lord and deny him chapter and verse. I wish I had the time to reproduce numerous quotes from our own country. We have books full of them. But today, men are followers of other men. Tillich, Niebuhr, Bultmann, Pannenberg. Whatever interpretational school rises in the world, they are not followers of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The cult of liberalism is extremely dangerous because it's in the church, eating away at her faith. The Jehovah's Witness we can identify, but the minister in the pulpit who looks like us and acts like us and sounds like us and who generates books like this is the most fearsome of all enemies because they are able to wreak havoc without people recognizing it. Because we trust them. And that is the mistake we must never make again. We lost our churches in the United States and we lost our educational institutions. We trusted them. Let me lay down for you God's ultimate rule. Here it is. Whether it's me, whether it's this pastor, whether it's John Tabe, whether it's the Archbishop of Canterbury, who is a heretic, whoever it is, test them by Holy Scripture. And if they speak not in accordance with the word and the testimony, it is because there is no light in them. Turn from them and cling to the word of God and to the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we are preaching the gospel and if we are telling you the truth, then listen to your shepherds. Listen to those that have been appointed caretakers of your souls. And in the name of Jesus Christ, obey, because obedience is better than sacrifice. Turn from the form of godliness and listen to the word of the Lord. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with patience and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they shall gather to themselves teachers who will tickle their ears, and the truth of God will be turned into mythology. But you, O man of God, make full proof of your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand against the methods of the devil. He that has ears to hear the word of the Lord. Amen.